Okay, today is August the 15th, 2013. I don't believe I have any announcements, so we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, having a few moments of silent prayer. Option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day that we can redeem the time by focusing on your word, growing in grace and knowledge. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Something I got a couple of days ago, I believe, that is comparing Hiroshima with Detroit. Y'all all remember Hiroshima? Yeah, well, some say Hiroshima, some say Hiroshima. It was one of the two cities that we dropped the atomic bomb on in Japan. The other one was Nagasaki. And so this email is addressing what has happened over the past 67 years with these countries. Well, we know that there was long-term destruction that was prophesied about the atom bomb. But essentially what this email does is demonstrate that government welfare programs can demolish a city just as complete as the atomic bomb did. And that's what's happened. Hiroshima now, and Nagasaki are both very vibrant, modern cities. I have a few pictures to show you, but there was one that I couldn't find that would show. They are very high-tech, very modern, and thriving. Detroit, 67 years after the bomb was dropped, now looks like the bomb hit it. And there are five sentences that it says you will, some of the best sentences you'll ever read that are pertinent to this. The first one says, you cannot legislate the poor into prosperity by legislating the wealthy out of prosperity. And that's what happens, because the government has zero money, and anything that they're going to give to someone else, they have to take from someone. And so that's number one. Number two, what one person receives without working for, another person must work without receiving it. The third one, the government cannot give to anybody anything that the government does not first take from somebody else. Number four, You cannot multiply wealth by dividing it. And the fifth one, when half of the people get the idea that they can get by without working because the other half is going to take care of them, and when the other half gets the idea it doesn't do any good to work because somebody else is going to get what they work for, that is the beginning of the end for any nation. So I have a few pictures to show you that I was able to glean. These are a few pictures of Hiroshima today. And you can see it's a very modern, very clean city. This is one of those trains. I think they go about 200 miles an hour. This is what was built over where they suspect the atomic bomb actually detonated. And at night, it's all lit up. Gives you an idea of what that looked like. This is some pictures from Detroit. Kind of looks like the bomb did hit there, doesn't it? Now, I'm sure there's some areas of Detroit that looks quite a bit better than that. But that, I thought, was a good comparison. Because Detroit was a thriving city at one point until they started depending too much on government. Okay. If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We are in verse 10. Now, this is kind of a hard letter, a hard epistle to teach because Paul uses such huge sentences. The first sentence was 175 words, and this one is a little less at 120 words. And you don't read this in the same way you would read a novel, just skimming through something. We have to really slow down and take it bit by bit to see all the impact that this epistle has. And so that's what we're doing at this time. Then when we get through with the second sentence, then I'm going to try to put it together and we can read it through. And after all we've gone through already, it will bring to your mind some of the more technical things and the deeper things that you can't get by just reading through it at one time. So we are in verse 10. Verse 10 says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How many times did I say that last time? About 20 times. But there were a lot of verses that covered that. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's where we're going to pick it up tonight, and I'll put the notes on the board so you can see them. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I pointed out last time that when it says bearing fruit, in verse 10, it says we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Bearing fruit is a present active participle. That is in the active voice. It's incumbent upon us. It's our responsibility to produce fruit, to do divine good. That's in the active voice. But now when it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God, it's a present passive participle. Now, you may think, well, maybe that should be in the active voice also. Because after all, I'm here and I had to be pretty active to get here. And that's not the case, though, because it's not anything that we do that we are able to understand and process the spiritual things that this scripture is going over. God has to reveal them to us. Now, it's true, you have to be here or you have to be in the range of a microphone or the internet, or you have to be reading, you have to do something in order to get it. But once you're there, now you're hearing these words go through the air, and they're hitting your ears, and the little bones in there doing their deal, and it goes into your brain, and your brain is, okay, this is English, I know what those words are, and you're able to process all that. But you don't think about that. It's automatic. These are things that we don't have to work at. These are the things that God has designed for us to be able to assimilate knowledge. And the reason that we are able to understand these spiritual aspects of what he's talking about is because we have a human spirit. We are trichotomous. We are body, soul, and spirit. But we weren't born that way. We were born with a body and a soul. It's when a person believes the gospel, when they're born again, that they acquire a human spirit so that now they can understand spiritual phenomena. So we can't take credit for this. God has done all this for us. We have His Word, you have a pastor teaching it to you, and you have the grace system of perception that God enables you to understand these things. Your part of it is having the desire to learn it. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then there's nothing in the spiritual realm that you can't understand, because it's a grace system whereby we understand these things. I'm telling you all this so you'll understand. That's why this is in the passive voice. And we can't take credit for it. God gets the credit. The only thing that we add to the mix is our positive volition. And then God takes it from there. So we're talking about increasing in the knowledge of God. What do you suppose the Greek word for knowledge is here? See it up there in red? Y'all all been here long enough. Remember, there's a word that is sometimes translated knowledge, that is gnosis. And then there's another word that is knowledge, that is epinosis. The difference is knowledge that is translated from the Greek gnosis is just information you understand. It doesn't mean that you're interested in it. It doesn't mean that you care that much about it. It doesn't mean that you're going to believe it or accept it. It just means that you are able to understand it. But then when you believe it, when you understand it and say, I understand that, but not only do I understand it, I believe it. That's when it's transferred into your cardia, your heart, and it becomes epinosis. Epi, full, means full knowledge. And that takes place, and we're not even aware of it. We don't think about it unless we're in a scripture where it's pertinent. So that word, that Greek word, is very important for you to understand that this is for people who are believers, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They have this full knowledge just by hearing, understanding, and believing the Word. That's the kind of knowledge. So that's what is increasing. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Ephesians 4:11 says the following. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Now, what do all of those spiritual gifts have in common? They're communicators, aren't they? These are spiritual gifts that have the same thing in common as being communicators. Are there still apostles around? No. That spiritual gift has ended. How about prophets? No, that's another spiritual gift that ended. And you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it says that it's going to end, and it's going to tell you when it was going to end. How about pastors? Yes? And evangelists as well. Now, evangelists communicate primarily to the unbelievers. And you know, a lot of people think that a pastor's job is to save people. Well, I give the gospel every Sunday just so that if they're on the internet or maybe someone here visiting, that they'll hear the gospel and they have the opportunity to accept it. But a pastor's job is to train the saints, the believers, for spiritual combat. And unfortunately, there are some denominations and there are some churches that all they do is evangelize. And as a result, the believers don't grow, and they are just torn to pieces in the world because they haven't been taught the dynamics of the church age. They don't know how to execute the Christian way of life. They don't understand what grace is. They don't understand what experiential sanctification is. They don't know what dispensations are. They're just lost. I don't mean they're lost going to hell. I mean they're lost when it comes to making life count. Because when you add it all up, when we leave this world, it's not all the things that you've done in the secular world. It's not all the jobs you've had or the money that you've made or any of that type of thing. Because all those things just pass away. It's those invisible things of the spiritual life that matter and that carry on. How many people today are really serious about their spiritual life? I'm talking about believers. Very few. But we can't be deterred by that. We just press on, and we're going to see clearer and clearer as we continue to take in the Word, what God has for us, all the divine assets that He has for us, and how we can depend on Him to be metakoi. Remember metakoi? Overcomers, winners, Nike, the Nike generation. The Nike believers. Nike means victory or victorious. And in this life, you're going to be one or the other. And what the problem is most believers think you can just kind of coast. I want to get through this life with the least amount of trouble. I'm going to take the line of least resistance. What that means, I'm going to compromise. I'm going to negotiate to make life comfortable. Is that what life is about? For the most part, that's what Americans want. They want to be comfortable. And they want to have their IRAs and their retirement and their nice, cushy life. Even after they quit working throughout the whole thing, they want to be happy and they want to be comfortable. I don't know any verses in the Bible that emphasize that, do you? I see the Bible saying that we are to be servants of God and that we are to work. And that scares a lot of people. And they're not interested in that. And so they do work and they do try to get ahead, but it's all temporal. And at the end of life, as they get older, they look back on it and they think, what was it really all about? But if you are a believer that has positive volition and you have knowledge, now you got something. Now you have something that you know is going to make a tremendous difference in what comes next, the next life. And that's what we're studying. Increasing in knowledge, epinosis knowledge. That's what our verse is about. That's what we have to be mindful of. That's what should be so important to me and to you. Knowledge. Not just for the sake of knowledge that we can go around and lord it over other people. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. I mean, if you can have just a little bit of knowledge. If you know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament already, you can lord it over most people in this country. But that's not why we want knowledge. Let me tell you something about this knowledge. Why it's so important and important that it is increasing. Because your knowledge is never stagnant. It's either increasing or it's decreasing. And this verse is about it increasing. And when you have spiritual knowledge, you know the precepts of the Word, then you know what you can have that so few people have? That is invaluable. You know what it is? Confidence. Not in yourself, but in God. And life isn't just a crapshoot. You don't know what's going to happen now. You don't know why it's happening. Maybe you'll be lucky and make it through this life and be in one piece and maybe have a little change in your pocket. That's what a lot of people think it's about. And when it comes to issues, like issues that we have today, people vacillate. We live in the postmodern era, which means there's nothing absolute. If nothing is absolute, how much confidence can you have in anything? Zilch. And if you have knowledge, it means you have confidence. And when you have confidence, you know what that means? You have peace here, peace of mind. Right now, there is a raging battle going on in our society. And the homosexuals are pushing the envelope. And I don't know where it's going to stop. I don't know what else they want. And we have gone from, in our lifetime, even in these young people's lifetime, from homosexuality being a crime that you could be arrested for, to now being celebrated. And now, if you don't bow down to the homosexual agenda, it might be before too long you'd be incarcerated. Already there are places you won't be hired. So we have to make a decision. Are we going to believe the people that this book that we're here to study is just some old archaic thing that's now out of date? That homosexuality is truly a sin? It's not some gene somewhere? That they're not born that way? And anybody that will stand and say, homosexuality is a sin, it's repugnant to God. It is an abomination to Him. Anytime you say anything dogmatic, people look at you like, what? You're not allowed to say something dogmatic. You've got to be politically correct. Not this guy. How about y'all? You cannot stand for righteousness and be politically correct. And whenever you have knowledge and you utilize that knowledge in your circumstances and you speak out forcefully about what you know, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to be attacked. So you better know what you're talking about. You better not just have heard what somebody else has said about what the Bible says. You have to have systematic theology. You have to be able to cover through God's Word what your knowledge is based on. And that is the Word. And you have to be able to support what you say. And the easiest thing in the world is just don't say anything. Don't take a stand. I think most Christians today don't take a stand because they have no knowledge. But there are Christians today that have knowledge, but they don't take a stand because they don't want to catch the heat. And we have to make choices. This past Sunday, Jim Myers stepped on her toes, didn't he? Huh? And afterwards, he was kind of saying, you know, I just can't go into just any church and teach that message. I think he was kind of wondering if I was kind of upset that he comes into to my church behind my pulpit and stomps on toes. And what do you think I said? We all need it. People go away from church so many times feeling, wasn't it a great service? Wasn't those great songs? Well, you can hardly call them songs anymore. They're closer to chants. Oh, yes, it was a wonderful service. You know what you'll never hear anybody ask those people? What did you learn? Because it's not about learning. It's about stroking. Making them feel good. If they feel good, maybe they'll come back and they'll bring their money with them. A lot of churches like that. This is not one of them. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some as pastor teachers. You can stroke the and out of that because there is no and there. It's pastors / teachers. For the equipping of the saints, look at this, for the work of service. What is my job? I'm a pastor. I have a spiritual gift of pastor teacher. What is my job? This says equipping the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, You may see right here that I have a... I like this one better. I have a SUB here. Sub. That's not stand for a Subway sandwich. Until we attain to the unity of the faith. That sub means it's the subjunctive mood. It means it's only a potential. There is no guarantee that any of us are going to attain to the unity of faith, that is the unity of doctrine and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is only a potential. Who decides if that's going to become a reality in your life? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be your husband, your wife, your mother, your dad? No. You. And if you have really understood what life is about, then you're going to change that potential to a reality. What does it take? Right there. Knowledge of the Son of God. You see, you can't go anywhere if you don't have the knowledge. And today there's so many people in the churches, it's about liturgy. It's about emotions and feeling good. It's nearly like a drug. People go to church and they have a lousy life and they don't like their work. They don't like their husband. They don't like their wife. The kids are disobedient. They really don't even like their kids. They hate their kids because they don't behave. And they get to go to a nice, comfortable place that has stained glass windows and the people are nice and they sing nice songs and the pastor gets up and all he's really knows how to stroke the emotions, and they leave and they're feeling good for a little while. And then they have to get back in their routine, back into life. And they don't have anything tangible, spiritually speaking. They have no mechanics. They have no knowledge of how to handle the issues that are making their life miserable. That's what the knowledge is about. If you don't have the knowledge, how can you handle these issues? You're going to listen to what other people say? You're going to listen to what the TV says? You're going to go to some psychologist? Hear what he has to say? Here's what our job as pastors is to do, is to train you to the unity, to attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Some translation says, equipping the saints for combat. That's what the word means there. To attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now, this isn't just for males. This is just mean mankind. To a mature believer. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children. Now, do you see this PAS again? Right here? What does that mean? It's in the passive voice. That means that we don't have to struggle and work on our own effort to get there. As a result of this, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. That's a pretty big order, isn't it, right there? You know what this is saying? Our job is to become Christ-like in what we say, what we do, and what we think. I don't know about you, but I've got a long ways to go. But that's what we're aspiring to. See this right here? We are to grow up in all aspects. This grow, this AAA stands for an aorist active subjunctive. What does the subjunctive mean? It's only a potential. There is no guarantee that we are going to grow up, into that maturity. Where did I see that maturity? Where is it on here? Oh, there it is. Okay, yeah. Mature man. See, becoming a mature man, becoming a mature believer, it's not a status symbol that we're trying to reach. When you are a mature believer, it means that you have made a lot of good decisions and that you have put the pieces together. You know what life is about. You know how to live this life now. You know how to apply the doctrines to your circumstances. And when calamity hits, you're not undone. You know that you're not going to be tested beyond what you're able to bear. And you trust the Lord, your faith resting, understanding that He's going to see you through it. And then you don't worry about death, because when your time is up, and all of us have a time, there our days are numbered, every one of them. I mean, every one of us have a certain number of days that God has already preset for us. Unless Christ returns, and then it's another deal. And we don't worry what's going to happen after we die, because it's not a mystery to us. We're looking forward to what's going to happen. And we'll be out of this veil of tears. I didn't mean to spend that long on this, but I think it's important for us to get the full picture of why we're here and the importance of knowledge. And to see that we have the work of service and we have knowledge to come to become a mature man, a mature believer, and to grow up. I like this right here. We are to grow up. And that's what's wrong with so many believers. They're babies. And you can be in your 60s, 70s, 80s, or 90s and still be a baby up here thinking. I've seen older people. We got a lot of old folks here. I'm an old folk, kind of. You know, one thing, y'all make me feel young. I mean, I go into some churches and I'm the oldest one there. I come to this church, I'm one of the younger ones. But it's not age that makes you mature. It's the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what? Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you see what's in that, what I just said? Grace and peace can be multiplied. Would you like to multiply your grace and peace? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. What? In the knowledge of God. That's where grace and peace is multiplied in anyone's life, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us. Now this verse 1 all the way first verse 3. This is so powerful. It is so far reaching. Listen to this. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now let's stop there for just a second. You know what that's saying? That God has given us the power. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That means God has already taken care of everything you need in your life and in your spiritual life, and in your everyday life. Do you see that? Do you believe that? If believers believe that, I believe the psychologist would go out of business. The Bible has the answers, is what that's saying. But here we have it again. Seeing that His divine power has granted us to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, but what we through what? True knowledge. And what word is that in the Greek? Epinosis knowledge. That's just not knowledge floating around up there in the air. It's not just knowledge that you hear, and you leave, and somebody says, what was that about? I don't know. I know I was there. I know that they sang a few songs, and that preacher talked for a while. That's not epinosis knowledge, is it? It's knowledge that you want to acquire, and you believe it. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His excellence. You see how powerful that verse is? Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, what? Knowing this beforehand. How important is it to know something beforehand? Have you ever been in a place where you wish you had knowledge of beforehand? I'll give you an example. When I was in high school, my coach used to swat people, swat football players. If they had a D, it was 2 swats, and an F was 5 swats. And I was standing in line, and I was just kind of, it was horrible. We would stand in line in front of the coach's office, and you'd have to go in and take your report card, and he would see it. And he's standing there with a paddle in his hand. And as you're in line, you hear, whack, whack, whack. And you kind of cringe each time. And I felt kind of, you know, I don't have any D's or F's, I'm all right. And then some boy looked over and he said, yeah, but you got a conduct cut. I said, what's the matter with that? He said, he gets swats for that too. Now this is something I wish I had that knowledge beforehand. See? If I had that knowledge beforehand, I wouldn't have been so smarty pants to that teacher. See? Just an example. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, if you know something beforehand, it can save you a world of trouble. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but what? Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know that most people, most believers, don't know that your grace can grow? Did you know that? They talk about grace, they sing about amazing grace, but they don't know that there's 5 kinds of grace. They don't know anything about super grace. They don't think it can grow. I mean, like, well, God gives you grace, and it's here, it's stagnant. This is say, grow in grace. Well, how do you grow in grace? What do you see after growing in grace and what? Knowledge. You see? I don't care how sincere you are, if you want grace to grow and you don't link it with knowledge, is it going to happen? How is your faith going to grow if you don't have any knowledge? If you don't know the promises of God, how can you trust Him for them? 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. And that word for mature means full-grown, mature adult. So in our thinking, that would be the knowledge we have, don't be children. But in evil, be like infants. Like you haven't graduated in evil. You haven't. I hope not. Maybe you have. Don't be children in your thinking. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Is he praising him here? No. And that's what a lot of pastors need to go in to their congregation if they've been teaching the Word and the people have been, oh, well, you know, looking at my watch, you know, when is this going to be over? He ought to go in there and he ought to get nose to nose with them and say, by now, you ought to be teachers and you're just a bunch of babies. I have to feed you milk. I can't even get into the meat of the Word because you can't take it. That's what this writer of Hebrews is saying. What would happen if pastors did that today? Well, they'd lose a lot of their congregation. Well, I dare. People would walk out. Did you hear what he said? But the ones that stayed would grow up into the mature man spiritually. For every one of you, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Remember I said a while ago, these churches that all they do is evangelize all the time? And the people don't know anything about spiritual gifts. They don't know anything about bibliology, soteriology, hermardiology, pneumatology, angelology, ologyology. They don't know anything. And they don't care. They're putting in their time at church, and God ought to be grateful that they're there. That's their attitude. There's a little Lutheran church that's right. I drive by it at least two times a day in the thriving metropolis of Greenvine. How many of you have been through Greenvine? You could. It's got a Baptist church on the left and a beer joint on the right. And a Lutheran church a little bit off the road. Anyway, I think I told you this, that woman, a Lutheran woman pastor came and started teaching there. And my neighbor, well, he's dead now, but when he was alive, he's a hard-headed German. And his name was Willie. And I thought I'd get a little, gig him a little bit. I said, Willie, how you like your new pastor? And I thought he was going to say, you know, just grumble, because it was a woman. And he is, well, let's just say he's not liberated. And he's thinking about women. And I was surprised. He said, oh, well, she's nice. She's okay. I was let down. I thought I was going to get a rise out of him. Why? What? And then it dawned on me. It doesn't matter who is behind the pulpit there. It could be a baboon. They're just there to put in their time, put in their hour, their nod to God. They did their little deal, and now they're good to go. They're not learning anything. They're not growing. They're afraid if they don't go, they might not make it through the pearly gates, so they'll go put in their hour, and it doesn't matter who's up there. Well, but solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained. You know what this word trained, Greek word, is gymnazo. What does that sound like? Kind of like gymnasium, doesn't it? That's where we get the word gymnasium. To discern good and evil. So if you want to be, let me put it this way. If you want to play church, you can do it. God's not going to force you to get serious. If you want to play church, go to a church, make you feel good, put in your hour. You don't even have to concentrate. Just get that little 20-minute sermonette, have a few songs, and then you get to visit with people, and you're out of there, and you've done your deal. That's playing church. And those are people who only can take milk of the Word. But if you see the light, if you figure out what life is really about, then you want to be the mature believer. Because here's the nice thing about a mature believer is they don't have to wait till they die and get to heaven to have a fabulous life. You can have it right here. And your fabulous life doesn't depend on your circumstances. How about that? Some of you understand what I'm talking about. Some of you think That's not possible. It is possible. That's what you can have if you matriculate from out of kindergarten into adolescence and then into an adulthood and then as a mature believer. Your senses will be trained so that you can discern good from evil. And so on any issue, doesn't matter what it is, and somebody wants to talk to you about whatever issue it is, you have discernment and you don't have to say, well, I don't know, maybe it's this way, or maybe it could be that way. I don't know. You can say, no, it's this way here and it's that way there. Well, how do you know that? My senses have been trained. Because I put in the time. I put, what was that word, practice? Where, I just saw practice. Where was it? He teaches against me. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained for discern good and evil. The gymnazo. You know where you are right now? A spiritual gymnasium. And we're not out here, I guess if I had everybody, okay, let's get up and let's do 45 of these. This is a gymnasium, we're going to do some jumping jacks. Well, we'd have to call the ambulance. We just, wouldn't happen. But fortunately, the gymnazo, the gymnasium, isn't the physical, it's spiritual. And you know what you have to have in order to work out in a spiritual gymnasium? Concentration. You have to concentrate. And don't think that I don't know when you're not concentrating. I know. I've done this for 22 years and I can't read body language. And if you don't want to concentrate, that's all right. Just don't bug anybody else. And there's sometimes people go to sleep. That's all right. You know, I was there. I used to sit out there where you were. Only I was under the eye of an eagle eye guy that was throw you out in a heartbeat. But he didn't care if you slept, as long as you didn't snore, disturb anyone. Because sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there's so many times I used to sit in Bible class and I would shut my eyes. Oh, it felt so good. And the lights where I was at was just glaring down on you. And there might have been people saying, oh, yeah, he's asleep. No, I was resting my eyes. I was listening to everything he said. But what was happening over a process, over the time, through practice, you're going to have some spiritual muscles. Spiritual muscles is discernment. And so on any issue of the day, you don't have to say, I don't know, you know, that's a good question. No, we can say, well, no. Well, how about homosexuality? What did you think about that? Well, it's a sin. It's an abomination to God. Oh, you seem pretty sure about that. I'm absolutely certain. And then what are they going to say? Based on what? And when we say, well, based on the Bible, what are they going to do then? They're going to attack you, and either you or the Bible, or maybe both. Now, we don't want to be smart-alecky about it. It's not about, I'm so superior. It's just what you know. That's standing for something, standing for righteousness. Because we have been trained in the gymnazo. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth. Now, I didn't know this verse when I was in high school, but if I would have, I would have probably never gone back to it again. Because it starts out, study. I didn't like to study. And after studying in school all day, I'm supposed to go to church and study some more? What's that? I used to have a study hall. Did y'all ever have a study hall? It was a class where you could go and study. And you know what I did in it? You know what I did? No, I actually studied. I sure did. Everybody else was playing. I studied. You know why? Because I didn't have any homework when I got home. While they were playing, I was studying. And when I went home, I didn't have any homework because I was studying there. That AAM means it's an aorist active. You know what the M stands for? Imperative. God doesn't say, well, if you feel like it sometime, you don't have anything else to do, and the TV's broke, or there's nothing on the radio, why don't you get your Bible out and read a little bit? Is that what that sounds like? It's not just reading, it's study. Study to show what? Show thyself to prove unto God. Why do we have to prove ourselves to God? Don't we have eternal life? Don't we have His righteousness? Aren't we approved to God? I ask you that. How do you answer that? You have to know the difference between positional and experiential to answer that, don't you? That's rightly dividing the word of the truth. How do I know that? Because I've done a lot of practicing. I've been in that gymnasium a lot. A workman? How many people on welfare that understand that word, a workman? And by the way, isn't it all grace? It's nothing for us to do, is it? Didn't God do everything? Isn't that what grace is all about? Why does it say a workman? Again, you have to be able to divide properly. If you're talking about salvation, how much work is required? None. After salvation, how much work is required? A lifetime of work, isn't it? What if we work real hard this year, can we take the next year off? No? Why not? I'm asking you questions that other people are thinking that they're not asking you. Why not? Why couldn't you? Because we're either going forward, we're either going towards that maturity, or we're slipping back. And we can't take a year off. Where would we be if we had? Where would you be if you had no doctrine? You had no doctrinal intake for a year. Where would you be? Yeah, but what about that reserve of doctrine that you had? Wouldn't that hold you for a year? No. All the bad apples are going to rub off on us. But here's the thing. You know, I'm making this sound like it's a lot of drudgery. But here's the thing. Once you've tasted of the honey, and you find out that it's sweet, what do you want? More. And when you start to recognize that God is really on your side and He will really do battle for you, and you can trust Him and you can talk to Him, you don't want to get away from that, do you? When you see that it works and you see that it's true. There's a guy that's in this church. I'm not going to say who he is, but he's back there in the back row with an orange shirt. I have my radar out all the time. I don't remember whether it was last Sunday or it was last week sometime, I believe. Might have been this week, I don't know. And I was talking, about something that didn't have anything to do with doctrine. And he walked up. What are y'all talking about? I said, oh, we're talking about work issues and everything. He said, oh, I thought you were talking about doctrine. And he turned around and walked away. He wasn't interested. He doesn't know how much that impressed me. I guess he knows now. And you go to a lot of churches, and they'll talk about everything except doctrine. And when you start understanding what our Lord is about, and how much He loves you, and how much He wants to be a part of your life, how much you can rely upon Him and trust Him. And when you get that doctrine, it tastes good. You want more. And you don't want to talk about anything. Well, we talk about other things. But you know one reason why we are so close-knit, why we have a superior love above those that if this was a Elks Lodge meeting or something like this. They're friends. They like it. But they don't have what we have. Because when you know fellow believers that love the Word of God like you do and want to talk about it and issues that really matter, spiritual issues, there's a bond right there. You're a brother. You're a sister. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what color they are, how old they are, or anything. You have that camaraderie, that esprit de corps. You have that in common. Now, you don't have that in common with every believer. A lot of people go to churches and they say, brother this and sister that, and they don't even hardly know their name. And they don't have that esprit de corps because they don't have that love of the Lord, that love of the Word in common. But when you have that in common, it's so fantastic, it's superior to any other relationship. Isn't that true? So we don't need to be ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed. We're not ashamed now, and we won't have to be ashamed when we stand before Jesus Christ. And everybody is going to stand before Jesus Christ in one place or the other. Isn't that true? We'll stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to say, okay, I gave you all this. I gave you all this time. I gave you all this grace. I gave you all these blessings. But what did you do with it? What are you going to do? What are you going to say? You can't get out of it. It's just like me standing in that line, hearing those swats. I couldn't get out of it. If I could have, I would have. And I did get the swat. It's only one SWAT for a conduct cut. But you know what? Let me tell you something about SWATs. I was pretty much of an expert on SWATs. The first one is the worst. Because you just go from zero to whack, and it stings and it burns. If you keep swatting, you feel it. But it's kind of numb compared to that first one. It is. Y'all never got SWATs? I mean, our coach could lift us off the ground with it. And so one is nearly as bad as three. It's because all the initial sting and the shock and the redness and the swelling and everything. Yeah, it's kind of a weird anesthesia for the rest. I'm tempted to close on a story about seeing some boys get swats when they were naked. They were wet and they were naked. But I probably should save that for another time, huh? I think I will, but it was something. I still remember that happened probably 50 years ago. And I can see it as vivid. Because see, when you get swats and you're wearing pants, you don't see what's going on. You know what I mean? What the skin is doing? What, y'all look like a bunch of weak wussies out there. Did y'all girls ever get any swats? Oh. Oh. I'm going to close on that. I can't... Well, I got some that I really didn't deserve. I don't have time to tell you about all that right now. Okay, let's remember this as we leave. Study. That's an aorist active imperative. God is telling us, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. A what? Workman that needeth not to be ashamed and doing what? Rightly divide the word of truth. If you do that, if you fit that category, and you frequent the spiritual gymnasium, it's fabulous. It will change everything. So if you haven't tried it, I would say Give it a whirl, because you'll never find anything in this life that even comes close to it. Do you need the mic? Make it quick, because I'm already past time. Is this good?
There.
Is it on?
It's on? Okay. In right dividing, we usually think of dividing the dispensations out and knowing whose mail we're reading, and that's a legitimate rightly dividing. But also, if you don't have upper circle and bottom circle, you can't put what's positional and what is experiential. And what those two are both part of rightly dividing. A person who thinks he's working his way to heaven because he sees all these works passages, he's not rightly dividing the Word of God. Even it specifically is the dispensational outline, but it applies other places too. Is that right?
Yes, that's true. If you don't know what is positional and what's experiential, if you don't know that the Bible dissects this, and there is a very specific difference between those that are positional and those that are experiential, you can't understand the Bible. You can't even understand salvation, and you're going to be very confused, and you're going to be liable to soak in the lies, the anti-grace message. And that's why it's imperative. And I don't know, there's very few pastors that are teaching the difference. And yet it's critical. Can't grow up without it. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus on your word, and that you expect us, you command us to increase in knowledge. And we need it so desperately, just to remember it, but also to inculcate it into our soul to where it becomes part of us, and that we can be good and faithful servants because we know how to serve and we do it. So we pray that we will be mindful of these things, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.